right. Appreciate that choir special. That was good. Amen. Luke 15 this morning. Luke 15. Again, if you've been with us, you know we've been working our way through the book of Luke. Finished up Luke 14 last week. Moving into Luke 15 this week. I'm trying to pick this pace up a little bit. So we're going to drop down to verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. Okay, if you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. Luke 15, verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And when he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And of course, famously in verse 22, he never got to finish his speech, did he? Because it says the father jumped in verse 22 and said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring thither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And in verse 28, and he was what?
Angry.
He was angry, and he would not go in thither. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. We're going to work on this thought this morning, the peril of the prodigal, the peril of the prodigal. I don't know that I can say anything hasn't been said about this passage 100 times. It's one of the best known accounts in the Bible, even among people who aren't in church or familiar with the story of the prodigal son or the account of the prodigal son. It's one of those, to me, that's hard to classify because it goes from sad to joyous to sad. And even when you read it, you're thankful for the way it ends with the one prodigal who returned. But at the same time, it's hard to feel completely good about it because of all the damage that had been done and all that had taken place. So to me, again, it's kind of one of those that's hard to classify. And I think one of the reasons why it's familiar and popular is because there's not a church anywhere that could not tell the story of a prodigal.
Right.
Probably more than one. There's not a church anywhere that couldn't say, remember that person who used to be here, that young man, that young lady, that family who used to be here. And of course, you can and repeat that story over and over and over. Who traded it all for so little? And again, that's the story of the prodigal. There are multiple messages in this passage. We could probably be here about 6 weeks if we wanted to be. I preached a series on the prodigal once before, and I think we were about 5 or 6 weeks into that. Good news is I'm going to do it all in one, all right, this morning. So we should be pretty quick as I get it all in one. We're not working on the prodigal. We're working our way through the book of Luke. And so we're going to try to get some, just get the overall truth out of this passage this morning. You know, this account starts in verse 1 where we get the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coins. And those are general parables where he talks about God's concern about one, God's concern about the individual, concern about Israel, but in application, concern about the one. And then when we get to the parable of the prodigal, we get down to specifics. We see God's concern about the specific one. And so that's what we're going to deal with this morning, this idea of the prodigal that Jesus cares so much about. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word this morning. Help us to draw what understanding we can from it. whether it be online or whether it be someone here this morning or maybe someone that hears this later, I pray if there's anyone who the spirit of a prodigal is working within them, the heart or the mentality of a prodigal is already working on their spirit, I pray that you'd speak to them especially and help us all to understand the danger of giving up so much in order to obtain so little. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. All right. The peril of the prodigal. This story is so familiar and so well known that it might surprise some, maybe not some that are here this morning, but it might surprise some to know that the word prodigal never appears in our Bible, not one time. Now, that doesn't make the title wrong. We always refer to this as the prodigal. Everybody I know of refers to it as the parable of the prodigal. And again, though it doesn't appear in the scriptures, doesn't make it wrong, because I couldn't really think of a better English word to describe what happens in this passage and describes the events here, because it is very much the action of a prodigal. And so when it comes to understanding what a prodigal is, I want you to think with me for a minute about this. So the word prodigal, again, which is why I think it's such a good word for this passage, the word prodigal comes from the word prodigo. And prodigo is made up of two different words. The first part of the word, or the first part of prodigo, means that which is lavish. It refers to that which is unnecessary, that which is empty, that which is wasteful. In other words, that which adds no real value to anything, adds no real value to life. That's what the first part of the word means. And it refers to that which is unnecessary, that which is shallow, that which, again, adds nothing of value or virtue to a person's life. That's the first part of prodigo. The second part of the word prodigal, or prodigo, I should say, is the word ago, A-G-O, which means to be driven. It means to be driven to act. It means to be driven to pursue something. It means to be driven to do something. That's, again, the word, or the word ago, that makes up the second part of the word prodigo. So when you put those together, you get the idea of prodigal. When you put prodigo together and prodigal, you get the idea of what it means. And it is this. Let me give you the definition. It is a person who has been given great advantages and great blessings, who has much in life, but they seem driven to waste it. They seem driven to throw it away, driven to throw it away in order to pursue or chase after that which is not necessary, that which has no value. And that really is the definition of a prodigal, isn't it? It's someone who God has greatly blessed or has had great opportunities or great blessings in their life, and they are driven suddenly. They feel this drive, this need to pursue those things which are of so little value, and they trade that which is such a blessing for that which means so little in life. And again, that's the very idea of the word prodigal, to pursue that which adds no value to the life and likely in the end is going to hurt them in some way, as it does in our story. They're driven to chase after that which has no value, to the point that they don't consider what they're throwing away in order to pursue it. You know, one of the truths about a prodigal, and most of us have known prodigals at some point in our life, is that they're so driven to pursue that which is of no value, they don't consider what they're giving away in the pursuit. And so, again, this is the whole idea of the word and the meaning of the word. That definition is likely that idea of pursuing something to waste, you know, to pursue that which is valuable, that which God has blessed you with, that which is good. Of course, when we think about it in our context, we think about growing up in a Christian home. We think about, you know, being saved and being in a church and learning the things of God. And so when we talk about the prodigal, we're talking about one who's driven to pursue something that is wasteful, something that means so little, and they sacrifice so much in order to do it. And that definition is likely why we refer to this as the parable of the prodigal. Because look what it says, if you will, in verse 12. It says this, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that followeth to me. And he divided them unto his living. Now notice, and not many days after, the young man gathered all together, and he took his pursuit, didn't he? He pursued his desire into the far country. And there he what? What's the next word? Wasted. Again, this is the idea of the prodigal and the very definitions included in the verse. So that's probably why we refer to this as the story of the prodigal son. We have this son who has so much, he's driven to pursue that which is nothing but wasteful, and he sacrifices without thought. He sacrifices all he's been blessed with up to this point. So again, we get the idea of the prodigal. Now, you can see the parts. This is message 2, by the way, in our 6-message series. You notice the parts of the parable in verses 12 through 14, or the parts of a prodigal in verses 12 through 14, First of all, you see the advantages and the blessings that he had. In verse 12, the younger of them said unto the father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So his father has blessed him. His father has made preparation for him. He has great blessings. He has great substance here in verse 12. So we see the blessings or advantages that he had. And then at the beginning of verse 13, you see the pursuit. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. So we see him with all the substance that he had. But he turns from that and takes his pursuit, this thing he's driven toward. And so he makes his pursuit. And then if you notice in verse, into verse 13, you see the waste of all that which had real value in order to gain that which had none. At the end of verse 13, and there he wasted his substance in riotous living. And then you see the eventual result or the eventual knowledge or the thought of what he had wasted in verses 14 through 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And of course, he would have feigned to fill himself. And he came to himself in verse 17 and said to himself, you know what? I was far more blessed where I was and what I was doing. So we have the whole path of a prodigal, don't we? We go from substance to being driven to waste. He wastes all he had been blessed with. And eventually, of course, he comes to the realization of what he's lost. And so then he wants to recover that which he had lost. So we have the story of the prodigal in a nutshell. Now, at that moment, the things in the far country seemed to be so important, but he was eventually left knowing what he had wasted. And this is where we end up with. Not just his substance, but of course in this case, he wasted his health and he wasted his happiness and so on because he just blew it all. Now, y'all still with me? There's another word that's connected to the word prodigal. It's also a word that we will recognize, and that is the word prodigy. Prodigal, prodigy. These two words are connected. They come from the same root word. When we think about a prodigy, we probably think of someone who has some extraordinary natural ability. You know, we might think of a music prodigy, someone who is 10 years old playing with the Philharmonic somewhere because they have this just unbelievably natural ability to play. We might have a math prodigy, someone who's, you know, unbelievably advanced in math. And so when we think of prodigy, that's what we think about, someone with extraordinary natural ability. The definition of the word prodigy, though, is actually the opposite of that. Prodigy doesn't refer to that which is natural. It refers to that which is unnatural. Listen, it is unnatural. There's nothing wrong with the person, but it's unnatural for 10-year-olds to be playing with symphony orchestras at the age of 10, all right? It's unnatural for a 13-year-old to be taking math at MIT, all right? That's not something that's natural because 13-year-olds naturally aren't taking mathematics at MIT. So prodigy refers to that which is unnatural. And these two words are connected, this idea of prodigal and prodigy. You know, prodigal and prodigy are connected in that the prodigal is driven to waste what they've been blessed with to their own hurt, to their own ruin. That's prodigy. It's not natural. Listen, it's not natural for us as human beings to pursue that which hurts us or damages us or causes us loss. That's not normal. That's prodigy. It's unnatural. That's why the two words are connected. The prodigal pursues or is driven to pursue that which is waste, to pursue that which is wasteful and gives up so much, and he or she does it to their own hurt. That's prodigal, prodigy, that which is not natural. It's just not natural to do that. You know, if we had breakfast yesterday morning, right? If we'd have been standing down there in the kitchen, and I was blessed with a perfectly good hand. It's got a lot of arthritis in it now, but I'm still going to keep it. Amen. So I'm down there in the kitchen, and if I thought to myself, you know what, Brother Matt was standing there, and I said, you know what, I just feel driven. I just really feel like I want to do my own thing. I just really feel driven to put my hand on top of the hot stove. Now, I've seen what happens to other people when they put their hand on the hot stove. Brother Matt, being the good brother he is, he would probably say, I wouldn't do that. All right, I wouldn't put my hand on the hot stove. You have a perfectly good hand. But I've been convinced, I'm being driven to believe that somehow by touching this stove, I've got to touch it for myself. So I'm driven to believe that by touching the stove, somehow my hand afterward is going to be better than it was before. So does this make sense? Why else would I do it? I wouldn't touch the hot stove if I thought I was going to be up in Kansas City and with third-degree burns in a burn unit somewhere. I touch it because I thought, well, my hand's going to be better. than it was before. Can I help you out? That's not natural. All right. I would think the guy standing around in there would say, wait a minute. No, that's not natural. It's not going to work out. Again, that's the idea of prodigy. We don't naturally do things that hurt ourselves. And so the two words are again connected. It's to pursue, it's this drive. And if you've dealt with a prodigal, you know what I mean. It's this drive to waste the blessings that someone has been given in order to pursue that, which is going to result in far less, at very least, far less than they ever had, if it doesn't result in damage or hurt. And it's this unnatural desire to do so, even though they've been told 1,000 times, they've seen 100 prodigies, somehow my case is going to be different. Right? This is the prodigal. A prodigal's driven to throw away all the blessings that she's ever been given to touch the stove. Even though she's been warned, that's prodigy. It's not natural. Everybody with me so far? Now, this was not a story in Luke 15. This was not a story that Jesus created for the purpose of illustration. We know that because in verse 11 it says a certain man. And whenever Jesus used the phrase a certain man or a certain woman or a certain person, it almost always means that we should consider this a real individual. So this is a real father and son that Jesus has encountered at some point. And you see the difference in the language. If you go back to verse 4 where he's talking about the sheep and the coins, if you notice in verse 4 it says, what man of you have 100 sheep? And then in verse 8 it says this, in 15:8 it says, either what woman. And then when you get to verse 11 he starts talking about a certain man. So this cues us in that Jesus has given these two parables before. These are illustrations that he has come up with on his own because he was pretty good at that. And so he came up with that. And then when he gets to verse 11, now he turns to a real life event, a real life family who endured this. And he talks about this certain person that he dealt with, this certain father. Now, one thing this father in this passage is known for is his love for his son. I mean, if there's anything we draw from this passage, it's the great love. And the mother's not mentioned. You know, if she was still alive, we would assume father and mother. Amen. So I'm going to say father, but I think we can insert mother, don't you think, as well? And so one thing that this is known for is the tremendous love that this father had for his son. And like every father before and after him, I'm certain he wasn't a perfect father because there's only one perfect father. Amen. And that's our Father in heaven. There are no perfect earthly fathers. And so I'm sure he wasn't a perfect father, but it's obvious he deeply loved his son. And we see that love when the son came to his senses and returned after hurting his father so deeply. He's deeply hurt his father, his mother, his family. Obviously, as we read, he's deeply hurt his brother. He's done great damage in his family. But even though he's done that, the Bible tells us that when he returned after hurting the family so deeply and having wasted all that he was given, we see the father's response in verse 20. And he rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. As I said, he didn't get to complete the speech he rehearsed earlier, because in verse 22, the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put his ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet. And he talks about the fact my son who was lost, my son who was dead is back. He has returned. Now come on, that's the love of the father. And so he's known for this love that he has for his son. Now we don't have the conversation that took place in verse 12. In verse 12, this younger son goes to his father and says, I know you've saved this stuff up for me. I know you've made preparations for me. I know you've made provision for me. Well, I want all of it. I want it all now so that I can go do the thing that I'm driven to do, which is go to the far country. And it just says that he gave it to him. Now, we know there was a conversation, don't you think? Now, we don't have that conversation recorded for us, but I don't think we have to have it recorded for us, do it. I'm pretty easy to kind of think in your mind what that conversation would have been like. Because it's probably the same conversation every father has had with a prodigal since Luke chapter 15. And so the conversation, I'm sure, went pretty much along the same lines as dad tried to talk to him and deal with him and help him. I'm sure the father tried to reason with him. I'm sure he tried to counsel his son. You know, he warned his son. You know, he probably shared maybe some scriptures with his son. He probably related to his son how fearful he was about the decisions that he was making. He no doubt told his son that he loved him and cared for him. Hey, he prayed for his son. May even have had prayer with him. I don't know, right there on the spot. So we don't have the conversation recorded, but I think we would all agree that we could probably surmise that the conversation went somewhere along that line. Right. When this son walked in and demanded. When you consider how much he loves his son, you know that certainly had to take place. But the key part of the prodigal story is one who is driven. One who is driven. One who is determined to chase after that which is wasteful and that which adds nothing to their life except probably pain and waste. This is the attitude. So we have the loving father who is running headlong into the driven son. It could be a daughter, but in this case it's a son. So we have the loving father who's running headlong into this driven son. And even though the father's tried to reason with him, even though he's no doubt told him how much he loves him, no doubt he's warned him about what could happen. No doubt he may have said, you remember so-and-so who went down this very same path. He may have told him about all those things, but of course this prodigal son is driven. He's driven, he's determined to chase after that which is wasteful. So by the time he makes his demand, would you agree with me about this? By the time he makes his demand in verse 12, he's as good as gone. By the time he came to the point of walking into dad and saying, I want my stuff. It says that he left several days later, but he was good as gone in verse 12. He'd already made up his mind. He was determined. He had already decided what he was going to do. And no amount of reasoning with him was going to change his mind at this point. Man, if you've ever dealt with a prodigal, this ought to sound extremely familiar. By verse 12, like I said, he is the same thing has left already. Now, just like, here's the thing about prodigals too that I've noticed. And that is, they all think they're unique. They all think they're individuals. They all think, I'm living my own life. I'm doing my own thing. As if they're rebelling in some way. But all they're doing is what every prodigal throughout human history has ever done. Because they all respond and think the same way prodigals do. And so, just like every prodigal in history that had gone before him, he was confident that he would be the exception. He was confident that his pursuit would result in nothing but fun. It's going to result in nothing but excitement. It's going to result in the freedom to do what I want to do. It's going to be nothing but good times. He would live his own life and with everything that comes with it. This is how prodigals think. So despite the efforts of the father who couldn't hold him prisoner, sometimes you wish you could. If I could just lock him in a room for a few more years, maybe they'll figure it out. But you can't hold him prisoner, can you? It's not the Old Testament. We can't bury him under a pile of rocks. I wouldn't recommend it anyway, but we can't bury him under rocks and we can't lock him up. So he had to let his son go. Again, could have been his daughter as well, but he let his son go. He was way too driven to have his own way, too driven to consider what the father had said. You know, when you talk to a prodigal, sometimes it's like talking to a post, if you know what I'm talking about, because they've already checked out. They've already made up their mind. Right. And so you're trying to tell them how much you love them and care for them and how you... Listen, I have some experience with this. How much you love them, how much you care for them, how much you're worried about them. And they just look at you because they've already made up their mind and they've determined they're going to be the exception. Right. My case will... We've seen countless prodigals through church fall and make a mess of things, but I'm going to be the exception. I'm going to be different. This is the prodigal mindset. It's a whole mindset. So despite the efforts of the father, he couldn't hold him prisoner. He was way too driven to have his own way, too driven to consider what the father had said or to turn back at this point. And this is also why the father never pursued him. If you're keeping track, this is message 3 in our series on the prodigal son. This is why the father never pursued after him. He never went after him. You know, one of the amazing things about this story that sometimes we need to learn from as parents is that the father never pursued him. He never went to the far country looking for him.
That's right.
He never went after him. And the reason why he didn't go is because he knew, of course, I'm sure, that it was useless to go after him. The son was driven, and nothing was going to convince him otherwise.
Right.
Nothing was going to convince him that he was wasting a good life until his choices ran their course. And, of course, in verse 17, they did, didn't they?
Yes.
And when he came to himself, now he was in a place where the Father could deal with him. But up until this point, what good would it have done to pursue him, because he was so driven that it wouldn't have mattered what the Father said? This sounding familiar to us?
Amen.
Now, so we see the prodigal. We see someone who's driven to waste that which is of greater value in order to attain that which is of lesser or no value, and driven unnaturally, even though it may result in their harm or waste, they're driven regardless of that. And we certainly see that definition in Jesus' account in chapter 15. This son wasted his inheritance, the blessings, the advantages that he had. He didn't just waste, though, the advantages that he had. He didn't just waste his substance. Substance is pretty cheap. I mean, you may have a lot of it, but at the end of the day, it didn't really matter. How much does substance matter in the big scheme of life? And so he certainly lost his substance. Health is kind of important. You know, he damaged his health for sure. But he wasted far more than that. He wasted more than substance. He wasted even more than health. He wasted his relationships. He wasted his relationship with his father and with his family and with his brothers. You know, prodigals are so driven by self-focus and selfishness that they never seriously consider the damage that they do to those who are near them. And that's what happens here. He doesn't give... Listen, he just wants his stuff. He wants to be free. He wants to go to the far country and do his thing. There's no thought in his mind about, how's this going to affect my dad? How's this going to affect my mother? How's this going to affect my family? How's this going to affect my relationship with my brothers or sisters, if he had any, if he had any more brothers? How's it going to affect those? That's not in the prodigal mindset.
Right.
Because they're what? What's our word? Driven. I mean, they're driven to pursue this. And so there's no much thought. He never considers the pain his family felt as they watched him leave. Listen, if you're a parent and if you've had to deal with a prodigal, then you know what it's like to feel the pain of watching that child leave. And turn their back on everything you've taught them and everything that you believe. There's that pain. That's not insignificant.
Amen.
There's the pain his family felt because while he couldn't see it, Dad could see where this was going. Other people could see where it's going. But he was so driven, he couldn't see where it was going. And that's painful. When you see somebody you care about making decisions and choices, and you know where this is going to go, but they are so driven, they're completely blind to it. The pain they felt as they watched him turn his back on all that they held dear, all that they believed, all that they had taught him. You know, prodigals always think that, I think this is message 4, by the way, so we're moving right along. Prodigals always think that they can live the prodigal life and that their family relationships are always going to be the same.
Right.
The prodigal is so driven and so thoughtless about what's going on, they think, well, I can go out and do this thing, and my family relationships aren't going to change. Everything's going to be the same. And of course, it's not, because it's impossible for it to be the same. And so now when it's not the same, all of a sudden they find themselves upset about this because it's not the same. And of course, it's everybody's fault but their own that it's not the same. And so then they get on Facebook and talk about how they just want to do their thing, you know, and their family doesn't love them because they won't accept them. Don't you love Facebook? Because it can't be the same. You know, as in our account, you know, what basis was there? What basis was there at this point? Because of the decision that the prodigal has made, what basis is there for a relationship between a family that loves the Lord and a prodigal? What are you going to get together around Thanksgiving and talk about? What are you going to fellowship around? Man, if you're saved, say amen. Well, if you're saved and you really love the Lord, there's nothing more important to you than that.
Right.
It is who you are. It's not what we do. We don't go to church. You know, Christianity is what we are.
Right.
It's who we are.
Right.
It's a part of it. There's not a day I don't think about the Lord.
Right.
You know, there's not a day I'm not involved in prayer or Bible reading or talking to Him or serving Him in some way. He is an integral part of every part of my day. Well, how does a prodigal who is driven walk away from that and then think that somehow everything is going to be like it always was? Well, it can't be. Because they're so driven to the point that they've made decisions that now you're on two completely different paths. Isn't that true? Two completely different directions. You don't have anything in common.
Right.
What are you going to talk about? They want to talk about worldly stuff. You're focused on spiritual things, loving the Lord. You don't have anything in common anymore. And so it's not always going to be the same. And of course, it wasn't here, was it? That's why the father didn't go after him, because what good would it have done to have went after him? On what basis would the father pursued after the son who walked away from all that he held of value, who turned his back on all the father held dear? And then while it's not the greatest concern of any parent or any church, if it's a church prodigal, it doesn't have to be a family prodigal, it could be a church prodigal. It's not the greatest concern, but especially when it comes to a family prodigal, it's not the most painful, it's not the greatest concern, but then there's the embarrassment that the prodigal causes. It is embarrassing. Shouldn't be our first concern, but it's certainly embarrassing. It's the embarrassment that it felt when someone asked mom and dad, how many kids you got? Because you know what the next question is going to be? Where are they? What's Billy doing? Amen? Well, be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for, I'm trying to think of somebody whose name we don't have. Be in prayer for Sally. Do we have a Sally here? Sorry about that. Be in prayer for Sally, you know, because she's not serving the Lord anymore. Amen? That's hurtful. It's embarrassing. Again, embarrassment shouldn't be our biggest concern. I wouldn't think it'd be any parent's biggest concern, but it's still true. And then there's the pain as they watch him go and all that takes place. And all of this for what? Well, we find out the what, don't we, in verse 14? And when he had spent all, he gave up everything that he had, and there arose the famine in the land. And of course, he found himself in a horrible strait. And guess where he goes? He goes back to mom and dad. You know why? Because all the friends the prodigal has won't be found when he crashes and burns. Yep. Who's he go back to? The one he knows loves them more than anybody else. And because the father loved him, he took him back, even though he caused him great hurt and great harm. Amen? Okay, message 6 and we'll be done. You don't have to be young to be a prodigal. We often think of prodigals as young, and that probably makes up the greatest amount of prodigals as young people. But you certainly don't have to be a prodigal, a young person to be a prodigal. I'm going to make a little bit of application, we'll quit. I don't need to make a lot. I think this parable is one of those that pretty much applies itself, doesn't it? It's not hard to read this and understand it, and that should take care of itself. If you have a prodigal spirit in you, if there's a prodigal heart beating in you, whether it's here or online, and you see what happens to this young man, you ought to come to your senses and say, this is not good. I shouldn't trade that which I've been so blessed with for nothing, because it never works. Amen. If you're saved, it never... Now, if you're lost, you might be able to go out and pull this off, but you better have your fun before you end up in hell. But if you're saved, you're never going to pull it off, because God's going to eat your lunch. Amen. And so this thing pretty much applies itself, but since I'm a preacher, we got to make some application or I'd be out of a job. Amen? So, as I said earlier, every church can tell prodigal stories. All of us can. We can tell stories of some young person who seemed to love the Lord, some young person who had so much potential to go on and do something for God, and then they made some choice to go the route of the prodigal, and they wasted it all. Man, what a waste to have a life that you can use for the Lord Jesus Christ and to throw it away for the stuff of this world. I can't think of a greater waste, can you? Look at the world around us, what the world's dealing with, what they're going through, the drama, chaos, and the garbage in their life, and to throw away a life that we've been handed for that. Can't think of a greater waste. And so we all know stories of young people, again, who had so much potential, and then they made a choice to go the route of the prodigal and wasted it all for nothing. Now, that may not totally ruin their lives. I'm not up here. Listen, every prodigal story doesn't end like this one. Every prodigal story does not end with some guy eating husk with the hogs. All right? They don't all end that way. But you know what they always end with? Far less than you could have had you continued to serve the Lord. Fourth best instead of first best. And even if you get the best the world has to offer, you don't have much. And so, they may not totally ruin their lives, but they trade so much for so little. Let me give you this and we'll be done. You know, we all know stories of a young person who loved the Lord and was obvious that God could use them, but then they wasted it over a relationship. Or they wasted it over some sinful pursuit. Or they got caught up with somebody on the internet. They just want to be free or do their own thing, and they wasted all the opportunity that they had to be used of God. The person who was raised in church, and when they got out on their own, how about this? When they joined the military, they stopped serving the Lord like they used to. They may not be a prodigal in the sense that we see here, but they pretty much practically aren't serving the Lord anymore. They were raised to know better. They grew up serving Him. But now they've sacrificed that, given it away. What a waste. I think. What about the husband and the wife or the parents who are active in church and serving the Lord, and then they get offended or upset about some ridiculous thing? And so they throw it all away over something as worthless as pride. And they're not a young person prodigal, but they are nonetheless prodigals. They're pursuing their pride to the cost and the loss of everything else. Sad, isn't it? Now, one of the uplifting things about this story, I don't want to leave you all down. One of the uplifting things about this sad parable is restoration. Amen? I'm all for restoration. It's better to be restored before you depart. But one of the, again, the high points of this is indefinitely restoration. Verse 20, it says, and there arose, he arose and came to his father, and went his great way off. I always love, and it's always brought out, I've always heard this preached, the father was standing at the gate looking down the road when he saw him coming. I have no idea if that's true or not, but however it happened, he saw him coming. Somebody told him he was coming, or he saw him coming, and was a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Even after all that hurt, his father ran for him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And of course, the father famously says, bring the ring. My son is back. My son has come home. That's restoration. You know, the prodigal on our count came to the place, if you haven't tuned me out yet, tune back in for a minute. The prodigal here comes to the point that every prodigal in history never thought they would come to in 100 years. They never thought there would be a day when they want what they'd given up. If you'd asked that prodigal in verse 12, and I just know this because I've dealt with so many of them over the years. If you'd asked that prodigal in verse 12, you're going to be sorry. One of these days you're going to wish you had what you're giving up. They say, oh, you're crazy, man. But every prodigal comes to the point beyond their belief that now they long for what they once had. Now, every prodigal doesn't go home, which is sad. They continue down their path. But every prodigal I've ever seen wishes to one degree or another they had what they'd given up. And so he comes to himself. He wants what he once had. And so he goes home, of course, to try to recover that. I've often wondered, we don't know. There's so many aspects of this story I wish we had recorded, but God can't record everything. We wouldn't be able to carry it around. Well, I wonder what it had been like on that journey home. Wondering what the father was going to do. Would he throw him out? Would he allow him even in the house? Would he even talk to him? What was it going to be like? And so he takes his journey back, and again, he's missing what he never thought he would. In our account, the young man came to the place of real evaluation of what he'd given up. In verse 16, it says, he would have filled his belly with husks. And he said this in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, my father has hired servants who eat better than I do. He says, I was so blessed where I was at. And in verse 16 and 17, we have in our account, this man comes to the place of a real evaluation of what he'd given up and what he had gained. And he came to the realization, you know what? I gave up so much and I've got nothing compared to what I gave up. And he does this self-evaluation. And rather than waste even more, you got to give him this. At least he was smart enough to say to himself, where I am is not good. Where I was far better. And so instead of continuing down the path of self-destruction, instead the Bible says that he decided that he should make a different, he should think differently. And so in verse 18 it says this, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now we've got some determination. He's done some evaluation of where he is, and he made this determination, I'm going to fix my life. And so he decided to go home. And in verse 18, you can't miss verse 18. And that is, I will arise and go to my father, and he will say, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against thee. There is no restoration without repentance. This is another reason why it would have done no good for the father to pursue the son into the far country. Because until the son did some self-evaluating and said to himself, I am wrong, forgive me, well, there could be no restoration. And so when he came to himself, he decided, I should go home. I've given up more than I've ever gained. I'm going to go home and repent and get right with my father. And praise the Lord, when he did, the high point of the story is verses 20 through 24, which we won't read again, where it says, the father seen him come and ran out, hugged him and kissed him. He said, take these filthy rags off of him and put some clean clothes on him, because my son has come home. That's a blessing. But there was still a cost. There was a cost of the driven decision he'd made. Verses 25, now when his elder brother was in the field when all this was happening, and when his brother came home, he was furious. Right. Now we don't know, it'd be interesting to know, maybe we will when we get to heaven, we don't know if the relationship with his brother was ever mended. His brother was furious. He said, because I stayed here under the blessings that had, you ran off, caused this. Come on, listen, this brother suffered as well. He had to watch his parents go through this. He had to watch his father and his mother be hurt. He had to deal with the embarrassment of all of it as well. Now, in the brother's mind, he comes waltzing back home. Right. Dad forgives him and everything's okay again. So we don't know if the relationship was ever meant. Now, does he have a bad attitude here? Well, sure he does. But it doesn't change the fact he's been hurt. So even though he's been forgiven, the prodigal, there's still damage that has been done. He has still lost substance he'll never regain. Even though he came back. Now, listen, that's far better than being out in the far country. He's going to be a while rebuilding his testimony. Don't you think? Amen. Probably the worst is, he gets his heart right here, but there's always going to be in the back of his mind, regret. How many times do you think, as the years went on, he thought back to what he had done? That's the life of a prodigal. Now, the devil, of course, will convince us, just go have fun. Just go do your thing. Just go live your own life. Just don't forgive that person. Don't ever go back to that church because they made you mad. Somehow this is going to work out great for me. And there's no reasoning with the prodigal. Again, because they're driven. Restoration's far better than continuing on the path of a prodigal, but nonetheless, there's still a cost to pay. Now, if you've played the prodigal to one degree or another with God, great news is that if you repent and come back, God's response is pictured in the Father. Isn't that good? I know, because I played the prodigal. I got saved when I was young, went through what I always refer to, even if there's little kids listening, I always refer to as my stupid phase, where I thought that somehow I was going to turn my back on everything I had learned. And I was going to go out in the world and join the military, which is always a great spiritual uplifting event. You know, and so I joined the military, a cop on top of that. And so joined that, and I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to do my own thing, Brother Chad. I'm going to have a ball. This is going to be a blast. A few years later, I'm going, I really wish I had what I had before. My wife and I got back in church. She got saved. I got right with God. We've been in church ever since. I wouldn't trade the life that I have for anything the world's got. Amen. I'm glad, though, that when I came back, God didn't say, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want anything to do with you. Aren't you glad, if you've ever played the prodigal, that when you came home and said, God, forgive me, God always says, you're forgiven when we repent. Amen. Now, God called me to preach. We've been serving the Lord 40-some years, 40, 50 years, whatever it is now. Serving the Lord, things have been great. Wouldn't trade for anything. But there's a lot I regret. Amen? Because of the time that I paid the prodigal, even as short as it was. And I'm thankful I didn't do horrible damage to me, myself or my life. But man, I wish I'd just stayed in church and served him. Amen? I wish I could say like some of our young folks, I've never done this, and I've never done that, and I've never been involved in this, and I've never tasted that. Wouldn't that be a blessing? If you're a young person here this morning, and there is in you a spirit or an attitude of the prodigal, learn from this and get your heart right. Don't be so driven that you're not willing to learn. Don't take the attitude, I'm going to have to touch the stove. I mean, I'm just going to have to. If that's the case, learn from this, get your heart right with God and with your family. Save what you have. Don't put yourself in a spot where you have to recover it. Listen, if you're one who grew up in church, maybe you're here this morning as an adult, you grew up in church and you were raised in a Christian home and you left that behind to one degree or another, went in the military or left home to one degree or another, maybe you haven't ruined your life, but you know full well that you're not serving your father like you're supposed to be. And you may come back to church some, but you've never gotten fully engaged again. You've never really come back. This would be a good time to hit the altar and say, God, I want to come home. Amen? And get back where I need to be and serve him as I should serve him and live for him. Absolutely. And if you're a young person or someone here this morning and there's beating in you the heart of the prodigal, this would be a good time to hit the altar and say, God, forgive me. What am I thinking? What am I doing? The reality is, and I'm done, we all start out as prodigals. That's the reality. Because we all start out separated from God because of our sin. Isn't it a blessing that God sent his son to die in our place so that if we'd get saved and receive him, he'd allow us to come to him and adopt us as his child and take us in as our father. Isn't that a blessing? I'm glad God cares about the prodigal, either before we're saved or after we're saved. And God did so much to save me when I didn't deserve it. Why would I waste all that to pursue that which is of absolutely no value? What's it matter how one of these days when you die, what's it going to matter how much stuff you had, how many cars you had, or how many boats you had, or how much you did this, or how much you did that? I'm not saying we can't do any of those things. What's it going to matter? All it's going to matter is what we've done for him. And we raised our family in the house of God, told our children about him, established a generational Christianity so that our children will go on and serve him. Amen? Why don't you say it with me, if you will.